Good to see you.
I like that song. I like it more every week. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for all this season means. And Lord, we know we don't really understand, but we're trying. Help us to grasp the true meaning of this Advent season, the first Advent when you came, and how it informs our longing and our waiting, the emptiness we feel, even though you are with us in spirit, God, yet there is a longing that only will be filled when we're with you. So help us, God, to be able to connect those dots, and I pray this morning will be a part of that. Thank you for all that you bring to us in the gospel, that you came, that you lived perfectly, that you died in our place, that you rose again, that you ascended to the right hand of the Father where you reign forevermore, and that you will return for those who are yours. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to Luke 2. We're going to leave off on Colossians for at least 1 week. I move out here because it's probably a little safer than standing behind the stuff. I get a little excited sometimes. I could kick it over, couldn't I? But this Christmas story, I think we're going to look at a little different angle on it maybe, but, you know, we don't have to. It is what it is. It says what it says, and there's no reason in trying to jazz it up and put tinsel on it. It is beautiful in and of itself, and we just want to open it up today. But, you know, I think every mother probably remembers the details of her pregnancy and their birth, right? And the children, those of you who've had children, you know, and I know we dads think we remember stuff, but I have to admit, it's not like moms. It's just different, man. You know, I mean, I was there. I remember being there. I remember being kind of all jazzed up about it, you know, blown away. But details that moms just know that we don't. I mentioned last week, I mentioned again this week, the Christmas special, The Chosen, and the drama part of it, that just I went back and watched it this week and just cried like a baby again. But it just, to me, it just reminded me of how real it was, and that just a young, frightened girl whose whole life had been changed by an angel message, that she would bear the Son of God, and she had not even been with a man. You know, and that started it all off. And I think all those details and how she wanted to leave for Mary Magdalene in that story, the beautiful hymn that she had, the Magnificat, and in that story, that rendition of it that was based on scriptures, nothing out of line with scripture, but just that she was sending Mary to be sure Luke had that. And a lot of people look at what's said in Luke and say, it's probably likely that Mary was Luke's source for information. Remember, Luke didn't come in until like over halfway through Acts. He wasn't there. He could have been there, but not as a believer, okay? He would have been a very young man, no doubt, because later, years later, as Paul's ministry is going out into Asia Minor, he came to Christ. And we see, and I think it's in Acts 16 where it changes from they to we, and he's now part of the journey. So Luke, and the same with Mark. Mark probably leaned closely on Peter, it looks like. And anyway, they got those messages. And you say, oh, my goodness, they weren't direct eyewitnesses. Yeah. I mean, they were there and saw and heard from those who did. John being the one who was there from the beginning. But the Holy Spirit working through all of that, but calling Mary and Joseph out and to be the earthly people who would raise Jesus and Mary who would give birth to him. You know, I think, you know, things like where you were when you went into labor. I mean, women remember where you were when you felt those first pains, where you were when you found out, if you found out, and the gender. Now you have big gender reveal parties, right? We didn't do that, but you do now, and that's cool, that's fun. It's just one more way to share it with the whole world, right? But the birth and the weight and the length and the the girth and everything about them, and whether there was any hesitation in some of the Apgar score. Mary didn't know about that, but she knew whether, I'm sure she probably counted toes and fingers too, you know, and she checked her baby out, I'm sure, you know, as she held him close and brought him to her breast to nurse. I don't think she was an exception to any of that stuff, but she had so much more to remember. Not to make light of any other birth. I mean, we all think our babies are pretty special, right? I may give them a hard time, but you watch out when you do it. Come in low and duck. You know, it's just that way with family, right? She had so much more to remember. All these puzzling, incredible things that had never happened before, you know? Some of them were troubling things to contemplate. Not everything that she heard was all hunky-gory and happy and sugar-coated, was it? I mean, there was some blessing stuff there, but, man, some of it was tough, too. And the not knowing part, not having all the details of, what is that going to look like? I mean, can I spank him? Can I discipline him? What if I raise my voice at him? He's going to be God. How do you even have you don't have a paradigm for that. I don't have a file for that, you know? I don't think any woman does, and Mary didn't, but what we see is she was always considering it, I believe. She was always rolling it over and over and over in her mind, these details, and we're going to look at some today, because Luke tells us twice in chapter 2 of his gospel that Mary treasured up all these things. I think I might have mentioned it last week and probably about every year, because to me, I love word pictures, as you know, and I love the picture that's in this little thing where I read long years ago. I don't remember if it was Barclay or who said that the picture here is of Mary with like a mother with the things in her hope chest, and every now and then just takes them out and remembers and recalls and turns them over and folds them back just right and puts them back in. But just that Mary treasured these things, stored them away, but not to be left to get dusty, and pondered them. That's the turning it over. That's kind of the word in the Greek, that she turned them over and over in her mind, looking at them from every angle over and over again, you know? Like, what are you going to see that you didn't see last time? I don't know, but one more piece of this incredible picture of God coming down and fulfilling his promise to her people. In Luke chapter 2:19, he tells us, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In Luke 2:51, toward the end of the book, he says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I think nearly everybody knows now the song, Mary, Did You Know?, written by Mark Lowry, who incidentally is a Christian comedian and speaker. Funny guy. That was a very serious song. And a lot of people have made jokes about it and that kind of thing. I read a little interview about how he says, yeah, I mean, it is amazing. And I don't get offended by people saying, well, of course she knew, or what do you think she knew, and that kind of stuff. Well, she knew, but what did she know? Did she have the whole picture? Did she see the whole bottle of wax? Did she see Jesus on the cross at the beginning? I don't know what she knew, and I don't pretend to. But I believe she had to trust by faith, step by step along the way, just like we do. And as all these things went along, she fit those pieces together, and she put another piece in her chest, in her hope chest, in her heart, her spirit. And then occasionally she'd take them out and go over it and say, what does that mean? I mean, I just heard him say down the road these things. So what treasures did she store up and ponder, as he says in verse 19? I mean, I just want you to think about here, mainly here, the pregnancy, Mary's pregnancy, and the announcement through Jesus' childhood that we see in Luke 2 and then a few pieces from Matthew to fill in some gaps there. But just walk with me through these things. You can look in Luke and see most of those, Matthew chapter 1 and 2, a couple of them, okay? But I'm going to walk through them. They're up here if you want to get them later, okay? So beginning in Luke 1, 35 to 38, it refers to Gabriel's announcement to Mary, that the angel Gabriel came to her and said, Mary, you've been chosen above all women, you know, and he told her all these things that were going to happen. And even though she was still a virgin, that she would bear a child who would be the Son of God. And he reassured her when she said, but how? How are these things going to happen? I mean, what do you even ask? Like, wait a minute. I got a lot of questions, you know. And he didn't answer them all right here. He doesn't answer all of them up front for us, does he? He says, you come and follow me. But wait a minute, I want to ask you. Now, what do I do when I'm at so-and-so's house and such comes up? Come follow me. We're going to fill in the pieces. And he told Mary, here's what's going to happen. And Mary said, Lord, so be it. I'm an humble servant. I'm a nobody young woman. And she burst into praise later when she comes to the next part of the story. But in Matthew 1:20-23, it said, but as he considered these things, Joseph being the next piece of the thing, and here's what it says to Joseph, and that's in Matthew 1:20-23. He says, but as he considered these things, behold, he was considering putting Mary away. I mean, here she is pregnant. They're not officially married, completely married yet. There were stages in the process in Hebrew life. They were betrothed, a step beyond engagement, but not yet fully married to where you live as husband and wife together. And so it says in Matthew 1:20-23, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, seriously, an angel appears to you and says, you don't need to worry about this. I know she's expecting a child. Yes, she is. And you know, and I know, that you haven't been together. This is of God. But hang on a minute. I got more questions. I got more little things, you know? But it says in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That name, Yeshua, is the same root as Joshua, and it means salvation of God, of the people. He has come to save the people, the Savior. And Joshua was the leader of God's people to lead them into the promised land. Jesus is that ultimate one from God. Yeshua, the one who will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It comes from back in the prophets. So Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, back to Luke. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Mary had that story that she was so wrapped up in, where the angel visited Zacharias and told him and Elizabeth that they were going to have a child. And she was old in years, like Sarah and Abraham. She was advanced in years, had never had a child. And, of course, it was troubling because you know how important that was to have an heir to carry on. And yet they'd accepted the fact that it wasn't going to happen. But in God's plan, and another way to confirm to Mary what he was doing, 6 months before Mary and Joseph get this announcement, here's Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were told by the angel that they're going to have a child. And Zechariah doubted. And God said, that's fine. You won't speak until he's born. You're going to have plenty of time to think about it. Two ears, one mouth. I'm shutting your mouth. You got two ears, no mouth. Listen and pay attention for the next 6 months. He was a high priest at that time as it rotated. He had duties to do in the temple. Again, significant in the whole picture. But he didn't believe until he was born. But he was born. And Mary came to visit her relative. Some say cousin, some say aunt. Either way, very close relative. And she came to visit her. And when she heard, and when she came into her presence, the baby Jesus leapt in her womb, she said, as she came into the presence of John the Baptist in the story. Again, all confirming to Mary that God was in all this. And this is where she breaks into praise with the Magnificat and being able to just giving her praise to God. Again, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, when they were bringing Jesus into the temple, first to visit the shepherds. And he came to the shepherds, the lowest on the totem pole, came to them to announce his arrival. The shepherds came and declared the good news of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And coming to a town near them, you know, coming to a town near you any day now. And he said, you need to go find him. Listen to what I'm telling you. Go. And they came and they found it exactly as they'd been told by the angels. And they praised God. And Mary and Joseph, again, this is the first time Mary says, it says that Mary listened to what was said. And it says that many, all who heard, wondered. But I see it as a contrast. But Mary pondered. All who heard it wondered, what does this mean? But Mary had some other pieces, didn't she? She's putting some pieces together. She's seeing the outline of the puzzle now, the picture. Wait a minute. The angel said to me, the angel said to Joseph, the angel said to the shepherds, what is this? And so she's putting these pieces together, and she ponders these things. And so then in chapter 2, 25 to 35, I love the picture there of when they bring Jesus in to be presented according to the law, to be presented in the temple. And Simeon, the old saint who spent his days in the temple, and he believed God that was going to come, even though, remember, as we said last week, there had not been a word from God until now for 400 years among his people. It was silent. It was dark. It was depressing. It was discouraging, and they were losing hope, but hanging on. And some believed, and two old saints were in the temple that very day. Not coincidence. And Simeon came up to them, and he saw the child. God had promised to him he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And the old man comes up and says, wait a minute. Let me see that baby. Can I hold him? This is before stranger danger, okay? I understand. He's like, no. Don't touch my baby. But Simeon said, let me hold you, John. And then he prophesies over him. And it is just, I think it's beautiful. And they heard him say this, Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child, and here's some of the hard stuff. He looked at her and said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. What on earth does she do with that? Hang on to that, because I'm going to point back to it in a minute. I think that's the part, the key, that just puts so many pieces together for Mary, probably. It does it for me. And then Anna, the next little portion is for Anna, the prophetess. Again, it doesn't say she's old, really. It did say. She had lived that many years, that's right, where she would come in, and I don't have it right in front of me here as I was trying to put all this together. I didn't print it all out. But in verse 38, Anna comes up. And again, she says she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, and to say, this is the one, this is the one. And Mary again's hearing it, and she's putting those pieces in there, treasuring them up, and storing them away. Matthew 2, 13 to 18, when the angel came to Joseph again in a dream and warned him and said, Herod is going to try to kill all the babies. Take the child, go to Egypt. That's a theme in the people of Israel, the people, God's people. They were back and forth to Egypt. He says, take the child, go to Egypt. I'll tell you when to come back. Again, not coincidence. And Herod's diabolical plan to try to get rid of any threats to his throne kills all the baby boys in and around the area around Jerusalem. I'm sure he was thorough to kill all the baby boys two and under. Horrible. I mean, can you even imagine? But he protected his. You say, why didn't he protect the others? You know, Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus coming didn't do away with all the sin in the world, did it? But he promises us that in and through it, he's going to reign and he's going to fulfill his promises for his people. And so he did. In Luke 2, 41 to 51, now Jesus is a little older. It's in the same chapter, but Jesus is older. And you have, again, where Mary seems puzzled and she's questioning Jesus because he's been missing for 3 days. they were on their way to Jerusalem. We always say he was 12 years old. Maybe even part of his bar mitzvah or preparing and becoming of age to come and hear the law and to go with the family to worship. You know, he was missing for 3 days, and they found him, and he said, and you know, this is one of the times where I'd say, Lord, is it okay if I spank him? The boy was gone for 3 days. I know he was doing important stuff, but here's what Jesus says in verses 49 and 51, 49 through 51. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Time number two. And you add to that all the prophecies of the Old Testament, even down to the point where it says in Bethlehem, you are the lowest of all the tribes, and yet here born unto you, and all through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled just in the first coming of Jesus, fulfilled in detail, really. You know, Craig Keener, commentary writer, said, all children are special, but Mary, more than any other mother, had good reason to know that her child was the most special of all, the one that all must depend on, including her. So where does the pondering and the treasuring of these things, these matters, lead? That word matters is another interesting word. It means the word. She treasured, she stored up these words, like the word of God, the event, the meaning behind it. She stored up those things. And I point back to Simeon's prophetic word, that figurative sword that he says was going to pierce Mary's own soul in Luke 2:35. You know, you say, well, obviously it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to die on the cross. But remember now, most prophecies is fulfilled in succeeding stages. There's usually an immediate fulfillment, and sometimes a broader fulfillment, and the ultimate fulfillment. And usually, when it's messianic prophecy, the ultimate fulfillment will be when Jesus returns and sets up the ultimate government, the new heavens, the new earth, when he comes back and really completely saves his people. But here, he's talking about the sword. And it could have been that first event there where they lose the Son of God for 3 days. Now, I was constantly temporarily misplacing my children. Is it okay to laugh? You can laugh. I was always getting paged in Walmart. Mr. Howard, we have your son, Rodney Howard. We have your son, Philip, at the front desk. And I was like, run for the car, Kate. This is embarrassing. I'll go get him in a minute. And I was like, hey, come here. Where'd you go? It's like, I was looking at fishing stuff. it happened a lot. I had to say, thank God for his grace, you know. I mean, can you imagine, though, what was going through their heads for 3 days? We have lost the Son of God, Joseph. For Pete's sake, what are you doing sleeping? Wake up. We've lost Jesus. We've got to find him. I mean, I'd be praying my heart out, man, you know? Of course you do. I mean, you do it for any child. But, I mean, with Jesus, man, you know, or maybe that was part of that pain. Maybe that was one of the immediate fulfillments. But you think about all the different things it could have been up to the ultimate thing we know it must have been, you know, or the sword or not. But not being able to understand it. When Jesus said, well, here's what I was doing, Mom, Dad. Why are you even wondering? Why are you surprised? Of course I was in my Father's house. Of course I was studying and learning his word more completely. You know? Maybe not being able to understand it was part of the sword. It might have been further fulfilled in chapter 8 of Luke, verses 19 to 21. That instead of immediately answering Mary's concerns when she comes and says, I need to talk to Jesus. And they go, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Except those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. That would have hurt if I was, you know. I mean, and Jesus wasn't doing it to be hurtful. But he's trying to make the point. unless your allegiance to the Father, to God the Father, is so much greater than even the God-given a commitment to your family. It says Jesus was submissive to his parents. He obeyed them, even though they didn't understand. But here, don't you know that trying to get that into her head, what did that mean to a mother to say, my commitment is now to the Father over you? I know. Just accept it, Mary. But she was human, remember. Instead of immediately answering it, Jesus says that. And he warns that loyalty to himself comes before loyalty to parents. In Luke chapter 12, verse 53, he talks about the division of families. He said, you think I've come to give peace? I've come to set father against son and son against father and brother against brother. In other words, the dividing line of those who commit to me and those who don't will go right through the middle of families. In fact, it will go right through the middle of every heart. You know? Jesus' death, though, no doubt, was surely proved to be the most traumatic of all. And we know that Mary was there at the foot of the cross. She'd followed all the way. She was still there. She was no doubt crushed. John chapter 19, verse 25, as she stood near the cross where he was crucified, near enough for Jesus to point to her and tell John, take care of her. From now on, that's your son and that's your mother. You treat her like your own. He was looking out for her. Don't you know that was a tender moment? And yet, don't you know her heart was ripped out? Of course she wanted to see the Son of God come and forgive the sins of the world. Of course she wanted to see God's fulfillment of all of his promises. But how could she have ever known that it would have been such a painful sword through her soul? You know? And yet, the amazing thing is that when you get over to Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where Jesus is now ascended back to heaven, and that little group of, in chapter 2, it says there were, right in here, it says there were 120 of them gathered behind a locked door, trying to figure out what to do next and waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and Mary and Jesus' brothers were with them and all the others. But it lists them specifically. She followed all the way beyond the cross to commitment and following her son as the Savior of the world, not just her son, but as the Savior of the world and as the Lord of all. You know, these matters, these events that Mary treasures and ponders are all, they're really the vital parts. They're the guts, if you will, and the nerves and the muscles and the bones of the gospel. She was there as an eyewitness in a way that I don't know that anybody else could have really felt it. And yet to me, it's not just a little bit surprising that Mary is one who's able to overcome all that. She had changed his diapers. She had wiped his runny nose. She had to say, don't do that in public. Why? Because he was human. You know? She might have even had to say, you need to take a bath. You smell. I don't know. I mean, I'm saying, let's be real about this. She was raising a fully human being, and yet he was the Son of God who didn't sin. I don't know if that would have been a sin. If it was, then he didn't do it. Not taking a bath. I don't know. I'm just saying, let it be real and know that Mary overcoming that to say, that baby I gave birth to, who needed me, who nursed me, who I changed his diaper, that is the Son of God promised eons ago to the prophets, promised to God's people, and that was why he had to die on a cross. That's why he said the hard things he said. That's why he's now not with us, even though he rose again and Mary was with them when they went to the tomb, remember? First-hand experiences. They lead to, as Simeon said in verse 34, to the rise, the fall, and the rising of many. That's it, right there. The fall or the rising. The demise or the eternal blessing. The chaos or the closeness to Christ. And that's really what it boils down to. We either choose Christ or we choose chaos by not having Christ, by not choosing him. You know, they were not an easy or a simple road, but they led Mary to faith and discipleship. And friends, none of our roads are easy roads. And yet, when we're seeking God in it, He uses all those things. None of it is wasted to lead us to that place that He's always desired for us, and that is in a personal relationship with Him. He does not make it easy. He didn't make it easy for His own mother. But through those things, when we treasure and ponder and want to know the truth, we find it. When we want to be in, we knock and it's opened. When we want to have those answers, He gives them. When we really want to know. And so now jump with me to the Jesus leading through this Lord's Supper in Luke 22, verses 17 to 20. Because I'm going to read through it and then I'm going to ask you a question. Read it. And He took a cup, beginning with verse 17, Luke 22, 17 to 20. And He took a cup, and this is a part of that Passover meal He had on the last night before He was crucified with His disciples. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now I want you to try to imagine, and I don't know that I've ever thought about this before now, but I want you to try to imagine what it was like for Mary to participate in the Lord's Supper. Have you still got enough imagination to do that? Her son's body broken. Her Savior's body broken. It had to be given. Would you resent that? I don't believe she did. I don't know. I wasn't there. But as I see her faithfulness and commitment, I don't think she could have. She had to understand there was a bigger picture here. There was a bigger purpose to be served. That all that pain meant something. And it led to a blessing that was beyond, to blessings that were beyond any sacrifice she had made, and even that he had made. And that his blood shed was the same blood that the Passover that she had known as a Hebrew girl, that the Passover symbolizing God's salvation of his people from Egypt and from slavery, that his blood was the ultimate fulfillment. That was just a picture, that lamb, perfect lamb's blood, that pointed to him. And suddenly, don't you know, the pieces started coming together? Try to imagine what it was like. And so, when Jesus served the disciples at first Lord's Supper, and he said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." It's obvious he wants to keep doing it, right? It's a memorial. That's what that word, make a memorial of this. Memorialize it. Now, that's kind of a bad translation for us, because when we memorialize something, I mean, it's like the Lincoln Memorial or the Washington Memorial or something. And then you go, "Oh, that's cool." Now, what does remember mean? When he's saying Jesus, when he says it here, remember. Do you think it's just recalling? Recall the events. Be able to recite the events of this night until you die. It's so much more than that, isn't it? Remember Mary's treasuring and pondering, okay? Keep that back in the background. Justin Crowe says, "Does it simply suggest that we shouldn't let the thought slip out of your mind? Does it mean that we reminisce on the sufferings of Jesus so that I feel badly or really thankful or feel awful? For many Christians, to remember is an ambiguous mental activity. I'm trying to remember the details." But in the Bible, a call to remember, especially when it's tied to a covenant sign or ceremony, a vow, a ceremony, is a vibrant, powerful, participatory concept that we recalibrate our lives according to what's being remembered. You get it? It's something you participate in again. It leaves an imprint on your heart again, where you relive it. Again, I know I'm being redundant. It's okay. I'm trying to make a point that to re-experience it now, each time, his death for me, his body for mine, his life for mine, my sin, and I get his righteousness. Michael Horton contrasts our Western modern understanding of remembrance with the Jewish context. He says, in our Western Greek intellectual heritage, remembering means recollecting, recalling to mind something that's no longer a present reality. Nothing could be further from a Jewish conception of remembering. For example, in Jewish liturgy, remembering means participating here and now in certain defining events that in the past and also now in the future and ongoing. So, as some have called it, speculative versus affectionate. This is the affectionate remembering, okay? Not just recalling the events, the historical significance, but the affectionate. I think it's a lot closer. Not a lot, more than historical recalling of facts, I think it's a lot closer to Mary's treasuring and pondering. What does it mean that Jesus said, this is my body broken for you? Treasure that. Ponder that. What does it mean that he said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you? The people hearing it did not understand what was fixing to happen, I don't believe. They didn't have this picture of the crucifixion. They were fixing to experience it firsthand. But don't you know, as they treasured and pondered it, next time we do that, and as the next time they did it, and when Mary did it, don't you know it had to be an aha? Ah, that's what he was saying. It was about the Passover. It was about remembering. It was about the Lamb. That's why John called him the perfect Lamb of God who has come to forgive the sins of the world. And all those pieces started coming together. Friends, every time we take communion, including this morning, the Lord's Supper, the gospel is proclaimed. And we believe and we embrace it again. Like you would that remembrance of a baby. But even more, in other words, we treasure it, we ponder it, we remember it. Now, we're going to celebrate this Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And, you know, it's a regular renewal in the life of a believer. Let me just say, we don't believe that it conveys grace to you. It is the reminder and the symbol of the grace and what it took to bring the grace to you. And so if you have accepted that grace, if you have accepted the gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you, because of that belief, have committed your life to Him to be your Lord, not in perfection, but in desire, pondering it, treasuring that, and moving towards it, being willing to commit your life to it, then it's for you. Now, again, we don't believe that little children who can't understand, who haven't made that commitment, that it's appropriate for them to take it. That's between you, your child, and God. But who knows that age? I can't tell you. But I do know that you need to know whether or not your children have actually accepted Jesus Christ into their heart and life, as the best you can tell, and whether or not they have committed their lives to Him. And as an adult, whether we've done it, and also that we're taking it seriously. In Luke, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, there's a lot said there about how the Lord's Supper is a time for personal examination. And I hope you're doing that even now. We're going to take a moment. And even as you come forward and are standing in line, that you examine and reflect and think. And don't be afraid if you think of something to say, I need to take care of this first. Either do it in prayer or say, I need to hold up for today. That's between you and God. I can't tell you what those things are. I'm only sharing with you what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32. But for those who've trusted Christ as their Savior, His death on the cross for their sin, and committed themselves to follow Him as Lord. So here's what I want you to do. We're asking you to do. Is to come forward down the front, the middle aisle, by rows, okay? I think it probably makes sense for the front, these first aisles to come first, but to come forward down the middle aisle, and you can go back down the side aisles, okay? Don't try to go back against the flow, all right? That's something I would do. You don't want to do that. Come forward down the middle aisle, out and around the sides, okay, to go back. Let's just take a moment to reflect. Okay, you may want to play. But I want you to think about, am I prepared, and is this what I need to do? Is it what I've done with my heart? And now I want to just remember, treasure, and ponder the real meaning of it today. Come on. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Hold on to it. Don't take it yet. We're going to do it together. I'm sorry. The blood of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken, and the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, and blood of Christ shed for our sins. Got it, Roger? Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for our sins. Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Amen. Body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for our sins. body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. I'm going to ask you to pray for us in a minute, okay? To pray for us. Amen. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sins. Body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for your sin. Even when you're clumsy and spill it, it's still the perfect symbol. I'm going to ask Dave, if you will, to just give us a prayer of thanksgiving for this body of Christ that was broken for us. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then it says, "He also took a cup, and he held it for him." Clay, will you thank God for this shed blood that this juice symbolizes? He said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Take it. So, what difference does it make? We treasure, we ponder, and as you remember through this Christmas season, why this baby came, and all these matters of this gospel, treasure them. Ponder, turn it over, and remember it was for our salvation. Now let's go live it. Let's stand.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Mm-hmm. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Love of my soul, I want to live for you. Love of my soul, I want to live for you. Love of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.